Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, we'll finish up chapter 16 today. It is apparent to me once again that God's timing is perfect. As I think about the topic here in John chapter 16 being that of peace. And not just peace, but true peace. And if there's something that our world lacks, it's true peace. And if there is something that our world truly needs, it is true peace. And so I know that you've been watching the news lately with the chaos that is taking place in our country and the things that have happened, which are atrocious in many ways on both sides. And so we pray that God's peace would come upon our land, that God would open our eyes to our need of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. To me, the things that have happened in our land just once again reveal to me the difference and distinction between the world and the kingdom of God, and the idea that this world lacks so much the presence of God and His Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And so we continue to pray for healing in our land. And as today we look at the idea of true peace, we thank the Lord for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us peace. That today we can come into a place like this in the midst of a chaotic world, and we, at least I, feel great peace. Heartache, yes. Disappointment, yes. Disgust, yes, on both sides. But peace, because of Jesus Christ. So we thank the Lord for that. Father, thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank you for his great work of justification, that he came for those that were unworthy, those that were evil, wicked, sinful, enemies of God, your enemies. We are grateful, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant. And instead of looking for his own benefit, he looked out for the benefit of others. And so I pray that same attitude that was in Christ would be in us as well, that we would demonstrate patience and understanding, especially for a lost world that does not know God, that is so easily deceived and led astray by the evil one who desires to destroy, as we see so much destruction taking place. We see the impact and the effects of the evil one at work in our world. And we would pray, Father, just as you have brought victory to us over the evil one, that you would bring victory in this world over the evil one, that we would see a turning back to you, a turning to you, repentance, confession, humility. Father, help us to be lights in dark places. Help us to be the light of the world that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to shine forth the truth and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And would you help us, Lord, to be a voice for the hurting? Would you help us to weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn? Would you help us, Lord, to stand up for those that cannot stand up for themselves? Lord, would you help us be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ? And so we lift this message up to you today and pray, Father, that maybe if there's one here that doesn't have true peace, that today you would show them Christ, that you would reveal to them Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that, Lord, by knowing Christ, they would know true everlasting peace and joy that comes only from you. So, Lord, we commit this time into you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's listen to the words of Scripture here in John chapter 16, as once again Jesus is speaking to his disciples shortly before he's going to be betrayed. He brings that topic up once again in this passage, by the way. Reminds his disciples that they are going to leave him, yet he will say, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." But as Jesus is once again instructing his disciples, he's preparing them for the things that are ahead, the trials and the tribulations in the future, yes, but in the immediate future as well. And he's preparing them for what is going to take place, which they surely do not understand at this point, and will not understand when it takes place, and barely will understand right after it takes place. But later on, they will understand completely, because the Holy Spirit will reveal to them the work of God, as he has revealed to us. So Jesus, once again, is preparing his disciples. He's helping them to understand this idea of the tension that exists between the kingdom of God and this world. And obviously there is a strong contrast there. As we listen to these words, it reminds us once again that our hope is in Christ alone. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you." That would be all these things that he's been speaking in the previous portions, beginning in chapter 13. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language." Could be translated as a parable or like a poem type thing. "But I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved him and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples were saying to him, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know," interesting statement, "now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. But this we believe, that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you believe? Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." These are great words of comfort to us, great words of encouragement to us, because indeed we live in a day in which we have tribulation in the world, do we not? Interesting, I don't know if there are some translations. It seems to me that this passage, I've always thought of it with the sense of, in the world you will have tribulation, as in a future statement. But Jesus specifically says here, John writing with the present tense, in the world you have tribulation. Tribulation is not just something that is in our future. Tribulation is something that is in our present. It surrounds us at times, does it not? Trials and tribulation, troubles, discouragements, all these things that we face in this world. We have tribulation in this world, but take courage because Jesus has overcome the world. I love the way that's written in the original language because it's the idea of a present work that exists and will carry on. It's the idea that it's been established that he has overcome. Even at this point, Jesus is saying, I have overcome the world. And I would say to you today, not only did Jesus overcome the world, and not only does Jesus have authority over the world now, but he will always have authority over the world, for he is the great overcomer. So as I think of this passage today, the idea that stood out to me was that of true peace. True peace. Not peace like the world tries to sell us. Not peace like the world attempts to convince us of. But true peace. Because there is a difference between the peace that God provides to us and the peace that the world seems to provide to us. The world's peace changes. It fleets away. It's one day different from another day, isn't it? One day we have peace and one day we do not. One day we're dealing with the turmoil of COVID-19, and then we have peace, and then we have outbreaks of riots, and we have no peace again. That's the world's peace. It's inconsistent. It's changing. It's fleeting. It moves away. The world's peace has a foundation of compromise. A foundation of compromise. I don't know how many times in counseling that I have dealt with this issue that people want to have peace with compromise. In other words, we have, for example, parents that have said, well, if I confront my daughter or my son about what they're doing, there will be no peace in our family. So we must compromise. We must get along. We must bend what's right and wrong. We must accept the wrong in order that we might have peace. And I would say to you, that is not true peace. That is not true peace. Because true peace is founded upon the idea of righteousness and holiness and judgment. The world's peace ignores the root of the problem. The world's peace ignores the root of the problem. The real problem that we have in our land today is not just injustice that has taken place. The real problem we have in our land today is sin. That is the problem that we have. That is the problem that we face. And that is the reason we are facing so many bad things in our lives today, because of sin, the sin of mankind. That's the root of the problem. That's the heart of the problem. But the world's peace is temporal, isn't it? It's a counterfeit peace, first of all, but it's temporal. And God's peace, the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, takes on His own nature, which is eternal. Eternal peace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. So think about for a moment with me the idea of true peace, because true peace comes from God through Christ. That's our key thought. True peace comes from God through Christ. I just thought of a few passages that I could bring this point out to you with very easily. Isaiah seemed to be coming up several times as I was thinking about the idea of true peace. For in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us this: "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us." Who is the one that is given to us? Christ, of course. Who is the one that is giving? He is the great begetter, is he not? God himself, God the Father, gave his son. "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's who he is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That means he is the ruler of peace. That means he is the chief or chieftain of peace. That means that he is the one that leads in the way of peace. He's the leader of peace. He's the example of peace. He's the source of peace. He himself is our peace. Amen? Christ. Peace comes to us from God through Christ. Isaiah says it this way as well in chapter 26. "The steadfast of mind will keep, he will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all of our works." How do we gain peace? How do we achieve peace? How do we retain peace? By keeping our eyes on the Prince of Peace. He who keeps his eyes upon the Lord God will keep in perfect peace. And we see that over and over again, do we not, in Scripture? Daniel in the lion's den. What is the picture that we have of Daniel in the lion's den? He's not looking at the lion so much as he's looking to the Lord. And he had perfect peace. Paul and Silas crying out and singing out because their eyes are upon the Prince of Peace in the midst of their turmoil. The psalmist said this: "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Peace is something that comes from God. It comes to us through his mediator, who is Jesus Christ, and it comes to us as a blessing. If you have peace in your heart today, if you, in the midst of turmoil, can say, "I have a peace that surpasses all understanding," recognize that it's not of your own doing. It's the blessing of God. God has blessed us with peace. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace." I love the way he writes that. He himself, autos, it points directly to Christ and Christ alone. Paul, of course, in this section in chapter 2, is dealing with this tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Those that were near to God, the Jews, and those that were afar off from the promises of God, or the covenants of God, if you will. The Jews and the Gentiles, that great divide between them. The people of God and the people that weren't of God. His chosen people and the people that were not the chosen ones. And Paul says that wall of division has been broken down so that there is peace now. For he himself is our peace. Listen, this is a passage for today. This is a passage for today, because we are so prone to put this camp against this camp, are we not? And we're so wrong in the way we divide camps, by the way. We do it by color, dialect, nationality. But Christ is the one who breaks down those walls. He breaks down those walls. He breaks down the walls of racism. And I would say to you once again, in the midst of the turmoil that we have in our land, there is no sin to me like the sin of racism. Disheartening. Heart-wrenching. First of all, it's so prideful, especially us as white Caucasians, to think that we're somehow better than any other color people. As though Jesus came for us Americans, us white Caucasians. I remind you once again, Jesus was not a white Caucasian. He was Jewish. And he came for lowly white Caucasians like you and me. I tell you, the other day, this whole thing has broken my heart when I see the tension that's taking place for those things that God wants to join together. And Satan wants to divide, does he not? There I was at the store the other day, just getting a propane tank filled up. And a young black man, can I say black man as an African American, whatever you want to say, his skin was darker than mine. He was waiting on me, as nice as he could be. And as I went out, thinking about all this tension that's going on between blacks and whites in our country, as I went out, I began to unload the tanks out of my truck, and he began to load and unload with me. I thought, he didn't have to do that. And as he was finishing up and he put some things in my truck, I said, thank you, sir. He was like 20, probably 23 years old. I'm sure he doesn't get called sir too much just because of his age. I said, thank you, sir. And I saw in his face a glimmer of hope. And I thought, why should something like that cause so much hope in somebody when he is a human being just like me? He deserves that respect just as much as I do. And it broke my heart. Because I thought, here's a fine young man, so generous and considerate of me, and we have people in our land that want to cast him in a certain category just because of the color of his skin. It makes me sick. It makes me angry, and I know that God is displeased with that, because Jesus came to make peace. And Jesus came to break down those walls of division between race and gender and all those things. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, that's Christ, himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace. That's our job. Preach peace. Christ. We preach Christ, who is our peace. Amen? He preached peace to you who were far away. You were far away. We were far away. The Gentiles were far away. And he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews as well. Because the Jews need Christ just as much as the Gentiles do. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all continue to fall short of the glory of God and his expectations. But Christ and Christ alone. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. One Lord and Savior, one Spirit, one Heavenly Father. And when God brings people into his kingdom, it is by one Spirit working in their lives. We, regardless of our nationality, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of a number of things, we are one in Christ. Amen? One in Christ. That same Spirit, that one Spirit, Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. A byproduct of the Holy Spirit is peace. Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. True peace comes from God through Christ, and that is the only source of true peace. This passage here, once again, to me, it just deals with this idea of peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world, and I am speaking these things, Jesus said, I'm speaking these things so that you might have peace. And so let me give you three thoughts related to this idea of true peace. First of all, true peace results from our understanding that God loves us. I'm talking to believers now. There's no doubt within my mind that God loves the world, for God so loved the world. We have that statement. But I'm speaking specifically to those that have trusted Christ, those that have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. We know that the Father loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. To the world, He may just be God, the Creator, El Gabor. He may be all those names, but to us, the children of God, He is our Father. And when we understand that God the Father, the Creator of all things, loves us, that brings us peace, does it not? For who could have peace if the Creator of the universe did not show affection toward them? Who wants to fall into the hands of an angry God? Who could have peace in the midst of God's wrath being poured out upon them? But we, as children of God, have come to understand that the Father indeed does love us. As imperfect as we are, as shallow as we are, as disobedient as we are, as many times as we fall short, we understand that God's love for us is enduring. Amen? And that, to me, is a great source of peace. We have mentioned this verse here several times in the last several weeks. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. To be a child of God, never to be cast out from the family of God, that is peace. And as I began to think about the idea of peace, the peace that comes from God, I just did a simple search. And this may seem kind of redundant, but I think it will drive home the point. This idea of grace and peace from God, because they go hand in hand. It's interesting that Jesus said here, the Father loves you because you have loved me. Once again, as Jesus is speaking to his disciple, he says in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Let's not try to attribute this idea to merit, that somehow the Father loves us because we initiated this relationship with him. That somehow in return for our decision, our choice to love God, to turn from the world and to love God, as a result of that decision that we made, let's not think that somehow God is rewarding us or somehow God is seeing some kind of merit in our actions to say, well, they loved me, so I will love them. Because John, the same writer, is the one that tells us that we love him because he first loved us. This is not about merit. It's about the idea of true love. And where does true love, Jesus has been dealing with this idea of love early in the Gospel of John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love God, we will love one another. John deals with that, does he not? And we know that the love of God is in us because we know that he first loved us, and as a result of his love toward us, we love him. And so when I say the idea of peace is here as a result of loving God, we must recognize that grace always precedes our love for God. We see this. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace. Grace first. God's grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see Paul's emphasis upon the idea of grace and peace? The grace of God, in that he would overlook our sin, that he would make atonement for our sin, that he would justify us through the work of Jesus Christ. The grace of God, for we've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And the love of God comes to us by His grace. And peace, true peace, comes as a result of God's grace to us. Colossians chapter 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. His last book that possibly Paul wrote, writing to Timothy, he begins in chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, then peace. The mercy of God, then the peace of God. God's love for us, our love for Him, His peace to us. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace. Man, the peace of God. Paul couldn't get over it, could he? He couldn't get over the idea of God's grace, and as soon as his mind captured the idea of God's grace, it led to the idea of God's peace. God's grace towards us, His mercy towards us, His patience toward us. It should result in the idea of overflowing peace in our lives, that God has been good to us. Paul writes to Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter understood this idea of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to those that he's writing to, according to the foreknowledge of God, you were chosen by the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Grace and peace. John, 2 John, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace and peace. I'm telling you, Paul makes much of this idea. I think we are good at looking at the idea of grace, but maybe we have overlooked or underestimated the idea of God's amazing peace that He offers to us. Just as much as He has given to us grace, He has given to us mercy and peace. And today we recognize true peace has come to us by God through Jesus Christ. And we recognize that the Father loves us. And that leads to peace. True peace comes in knowing the one God sent, who came from God, who knows all things. True peace comes in knowing the one from God who knows all things. Is that not what the disciples are saying here? We know that you have come from God. We know that you have been sent from God. We've seen this in the Gospel of John before. Nicodemus said that. No man can do these things unless he is from God and God is with him. But the disciples here, chapter 16, the last day with Jesus, if you will, they finally get it, don't they? Well, they got it a little bit, because Jesus even questioned them, do you now believe? Do you now believe? They said, we now know that you know all things. We know, verse 30, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. There's nobody that needs to interrogate you, Jesus, because we know where you are from. You are from the Father. No one needs to test you to see if you are really from the Father, because we have seen your works. We understand that you are the one sent from God. Listen, not just one that came from God, but the one that was to be sent from God. There's an important distinction there. Many prophets were sent by God, but this is the prophet of all prophets, isn't he? The disciples are saying, we recognize you are the promised one. We recognize that you are the one that God was going to send into the world. You are the one that has fulfilled the scripture of Isaiah chapter 11, for example. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, respect for God. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees. Oh, how we long for a judge like that, amen? Who judges with righteousness and purity, not just by what he sees, nor make a decision by what he simply hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. It should make you think of Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. How do we combat the enemy? With Christ, the one who is the righteous one, who has a belt around his loins that is righteousness, who has around his waist the idea of faithfulness, who is the one with the sword of truth. Amen? How do we battle the conflict that we face today in our world? With Christ and Christ alone, the righteous judge. We judge fairly and righteously. Isaiah would say this. This verse, I pondered this last night for quite a while. Isaiah 53, verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, speaking of Christ, of course, the promised one, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Well, what caught my attention there was many times we focus rightly upon the cross, do we not? And we say we have been justified by the cross of Christ. Where did our justification take place? How did our justification take place? The crucifixion. But the writer of Isaiah says, by his knowledge, the righteous one will justify the many. No doubt the disciples came to understand and know that Jesus truly does know all things. I hope that we have come to the same conclusion, to understand that though we see through a glass dimly now, we understand there is one who knows all things and he is working all things together for good. I would pray that we would come to the same conclusion as, for example, Peter in John chapter 21, when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Do you love God? Do you love God? Care for the people of God. Do you love God? Care for his special creation of mankind. His special creation. As ruthless as we are sometimes, we are made in the image of God. And we should care for one another. True peace comes from knowing the one who came from God and who knows all things. Once again, you can't get around the idea that John is selling to us the truth that Jesus is divine, that he is all-knowing, that he came from God. Interesting that John, when he speaks to the idea of Jesus saying that he came from the Father, he uses a different word than the disciples used. And that word that Jesus used shows the idea of proximity and closeness beside the Father. I came from beside the Father. Whereas the disciples seem to use a word that just simply says, pointing to the origination, you came from the Father. Jesus said, I had an intimate relationship with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he came to this earth and was rejected of his own special creation. True peace comes when we know and understand the one who came from God and that he knows all things. And true peace comes as a result of trusting His victory that leads to courageous living. Think about that for a moment. I had receiving His victory, and I was thinking that yesterday, receiving, but this morning as I was going back through my notes and thinking back through the passage, I really thought more of the idea of trusting in His victory that leads to courageous living. For we are called to trust in Him. For in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, there's the location of peace. There's the only source of peace. And throughout this passage, over and over again, there are uses of the emphatic pronoun me, my peace, the peace that comes from me, God Himself and no other, Christ Himself. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. It's the idea of potential there. We have the opportunity to have peace if we trust in Christ alone. If we look to the outside world, we will be confused, will we not? We will be confused because there is chaos in our world, and it's not led by the Prince of Peace, it's led by the Prince of Darkness. But as we keep our eyes upon the Prince of Peace, we'll be kept in perfect peace. In the world, you have tribulation. And I'll tell you, it's going to get worse than what it is. This, to me, this is just foundational for the future of tribulation after tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I think that word is, many times when we think of this passage, we think of the idea, at least I have, I've thought of the idea. In me, you can have peace. There's tribulation in the world, but in me, you can have peace. But Jesus says, not just have peace, but have courage. Courage for what? Courage to act like overcomers. Courage to act like those that have one that is stronger in them than the one that is in the world. Courage to bring forth the light of Jesus Christ, to follow the example of Christ. Peace comes, true peace comes as a result of trusting in the work of Christ and recognizing that He is victorious over the world. And that by Him, Jesus, did not Jesus say, "Lo, I am with you until the end"? I am with you. Listen to Paul in Colossians chapter 1. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross when He had disarmed, wow, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Satan has been disarmed. There is a new king over this world, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has victory over all authority has been given to Him. Satan is only allowed to do what God allows him to do for his purposes. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, through Christ. Paul would write in Romans chapter 16, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Soon and very soon, as we said last week, in a little while, we will see the fulfillment of the idea of the serpent being crushed. He has been disarmed. He has been dismantled. He has been put in his place, but he will be crushed soon. And God's peace is upon us for that. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this section. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is ours through Christ. And that should result in the idea of peace, that no longer are we condemned, no longer are we under the punishment, the wrath of God. We have freedom now. For if Jesus has set us free, we are free indeed. John would write this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we overcome this world? By faith in Christ, the victorious one. So that we might live courageously. I could not help but think about Joshua. There Moses passed away at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Moses has left the scene. Now Joshua is in charge of leading Israel. And God says to him, what? Three times. Be strong and what? Courageous. Why? Because the Lord is with him. What is our response in a day like this that we live? In an era like this in which we live? It is the idea of, yes, compassion and mercy and grace. But courage. Courage to stand for the truth of God. Revelation, I'll close with this passage this morning. Think about this for a moment. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I love that. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and immoral, those persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The thought I had was, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Do you have true peace that comes from God alone? God offers to us true peace through the work of Christ. He who comes to me, listen, once again, the one who comes to me and thirsts for the spring of the water of life, I will give to him without cost. Do you have eternal life? Do you have true peace? Come to Jesus and he will give it to you freely. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And as we recognize today, we live in a world that lacks true peace. We pray, Father, that would you remind us of the peace that comes from Christ and Christ alone? Would you remind us of the great act of grace and mercy and the great blessing that you have poured out upon us in the form of true peace? That we can know that we have a heavenly Father that loves us, who cares for us, who watches over us, who holds us securely in his hands, that nothing can take us out of your hands. We praise you, Father, for the peace, the true peace that comes from Christ and Christ alone. For we neither deserve it nor can we earn it. We're hopeless without your peace. So Lord, would you help us not only to enjoy the peace that you have given to us, but would you help us to be peacemakers? Not making peace by compromise, but making peace by proclaiming the Prince of Peace. Would you help us, Lord, to make a difference in this world through the victory of Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen.